Today we begin a three-part series in which we will be looking at the Lord's Prayer. We've broken it into three parts in order for us to fully comprehend and study what Jesus is sharing with us in this commonly known prayer to God. Many people see the prayer simply as something to recite, and that's a good thing. But as you explore deeper into the levels of the prayer, as you become more mature in your faith and understanding, the prayer allows you to grow in it, so that it allows you to go deeper into the heart and to the mind of God in communication and in prayer. Today and in the weeks to come, we will be exploring what that prayer could mean for the church and for each of us. I want to begin by sharing with you a little bit about what happened to me while I was away on vacation. When you go away on vacation, you leave all of your concerns behind, right? Yeah, right. I wish that were true, but oftentimes you carry them with you, don't you? You have your bags that you pack with your swimming suit and your clothes and your fishing gear, and then you have the uncarried packages that you carry with you. Your guilt and your fear and your worry, right? Does anyone else pack those when you go on a trip? You carry them all with you, and even though you intend to leave them behind, unfortunately, they always find room wherever we go. When I got back from vacation, I had a few days left. I had two buffer days before I had to be in the office, and those are the most dangerous days of a vacation. Because you are back from vacation, but you're not really still on vacation. You are starting to gear up for work. And so your mind starts getting ahead of itself. What am I going to do when I get into the office? You've already started to organize your day. Tuesday night, I hit the pillow with the nervousness of a person going back to work after days away. My prayers were that God would guide me through the days to come and that God would give me rest. I went to sleep early that night so I would be ready. And then I woke at 3 a.m. from what could only be considered a stress vision of the future. It was part stress dream, part vision. And in this stress vision, I dreamt that I was here working in the church, and we were organizing some sort of conference. It had many, many people attending, and many volunteers that we were instructing and ordering around. We were in a new section of the building, which was a large kitchen and meeting area. And everything was going smooth. And then it happened. A fire broke out. It was a small fire. And as it grew, we did everything we were supposed to do in order to get people out of the building and to minimize the damage. I was at my best. Organizing, directing, getting everything done. And after I had done that, I even got the fire extinguisher and tried to put out the fire myself. My arm caught, stopped, dropped, and rolled a few times. Went back at it. And the fire grew. And as the fire grew to its apex, I awoke. And there was no going back to sleep after waking up from that. And this is the first thing I thought when I woke up. No one called 911. In my dream, we handled everything correctly, but no one called 911. We thought we were experts and that we can figure everything out. And we did it all in great efficiency and order. But the more we worked, the more the fire grew, because we were not prepared, nor should we be prepared for that particular emergency. We are not created to put out fires. You need to call a higher authority when you are beset by something that is beyond you. And I woke up and I immediately knew, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? Here we are as a church. We're desperate to do God's work. We're seeking to grow. We're seeking to do all of the right things. We're reading the right books. We're following the right scripture. We're preaching the right sermons. We're doing the right tasks. And the fire is growing in the North American church, isn't it? No matter what we've done, no matter how we've done it, the fire keeps growing. And it's consuming more and more. Churches are burning to the ground while we are watching and adjusting and doing our best. But we haven't called upon God to the full extent of what the church should be doing. We are, in fact, doing our best. But our best isn't enough. Because the problem, the crisis we face, is not a person-sized crisis. And it's larger than a church-sized crisis. The crisis we face is a God-sized crisis. And only a God solution can fix it. And when you need a God solution, you can't go to a good book, and you can't go to an excellent minister, and you can't go to a skilled council or congregation. You have to put your faith and trust in a God who is worthy and a God who is capable. This is why we pray. Now, prayer is far more than simply a 911 to God. I want to make sure you understand this. But prayer begins as a 911 to God in almost everyone's life. In almost everyone's life, our first prayers are in need. We don't even know if we'll be answered, but we call. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've had very rare occasions to call 911, thankfully. But I know 911 is there. I know if there is an emergency, I know what I'm supposed to do. Now, many people in the church today have a relationship with God like I have to 911. We know God is there and that God will hear our call, but it's been a long time since we picked up the phone to call it. Because if we see God only as a 911, then we'll only call God in an emergency. But here's the rub, folks. There's an emergency going on. We're actually engaged in an emergency situation. Our churches are dying across the country. While I was driving in today, I heard a commercial. And it was talking about the early detection signs of a stroke. And the commercial said, if you experience any of these signs, call 911 immediately. Because each moment you wait, you lose more brain. Now think about that, church. Imagine for a moment that the more you wait to call on God, you lose more and more strength and vigor in the church. That if this is truly an emergency, and if God is the only one who can help, and I believe that to be the case, then the longer we wait, the more we lose. And what we lose, we can never reclaim. Our bodies are built like that. Our system is built like that. And guess what? It's patterned after something greater, isn't it? God needs us to call on God if we are going to solve the God-sized problems. The prayer is not simply an action. It's a discipline. It's something that grows with us as we grow in our faith. When we first say the Lord's Prayer, We say it by rote. And many people wonder why the church continues to simply quote the Lord's Prayer every worship service. I've been asked the question, why do we keep saying the Lord's Prayer? Don't we know it by now? And my simple answer is no. We don't. Not everyone knows it. And some people know it by rote, and some people know it by example, and some people know it in relationship. There's a depth in the Lord's Prayer that allows it to grow with us. And as you mature, you hear more in the Lord's Prayer every time. The Lord's Prayer is genius because it is written by a genius. It's been said that we recognize Jesus as God, but we don't always recognize Jesus as a genius. Jesus was brilliant. And in his brilliance, as well as his divinity, he showed us a way by which we can have a structured prayer that would grow as we matured, that would allow us to first understand what to say, then allow us to move beyond what we say and explain how to say it, in our own words. And then from that point, bring us to the why we say it. It's a brilliant understanding that God has shared with us. And as we go deeper into the Lord's Prayer, we learn more about what God is trying to share with us. The depths bring us to the why. But we also see in the framework of the Lord's Prayer, the how. Today, I want to break down the Lord's Prayer into three pieces so that we can see what God is trying to teach us, what Jesus is trying to show us in the Lord's Prayer. The framework is relatively simple, but when we fully understand it, it becomes very powerful in our lives, in our prayer. The first aspect of the framework, which we're looking at today, is the praise aspect. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's the lion's share of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? A lot of words, one simple meaning. It's an acknowledgement that God is God. That his word, his will, is hallowed. It's sacred. It's set apart. That God is in heaven. That God is somehow different from us. That God is creator over us. That God is literally bigger than us. You see, when we call upon an expert, we want to make sure that that expert is truly an expert, that they know more than we do. One of the joys of coming back from vacation is dealing with real-world problems. And on Tuesday morning, I got to deal with a real-world problem called a toilet that was clogged. Now, there's nothing that brings you to the reality that life is spheric and difficult than dealing with a clogged toilet. Dealing with a clogged toilet means getting wet and dirty and nasty and yelling at the kids, at least if you're me. And so I got there and I'm plunging and I take out, it's not working. I'm plunging and I go onto the internet and I figure out, oh, they say use hot water, a little bit of baking soda. Oh, that's going to, plunging, hot water and vinegar on my body, plunging. I got a snake. I'll get the snake. I get the snake, you know, a half an hour, plunging, 8:30 in the morning becomes 11:30, yeah, I was there too, and then I call a plumber, because it's bigger than me. I can't do it. I, I've expended all of my tools. I've used all of my creativity, all of the muscle power that I have. I even have the kids doing it. You punch it. I don't know if I'm doing it right. Right? Bring in the expert. Expert comes in. He says, well, there could be two things wrong here. Right? There's the $100 option, which is I snake it and it goes down. And then there's the $200 option, which I got to pull the toilet. And maybe that won't work. Yay, says Dan. Thankfully, he snaked it. After about 10, 15 minutes, boom, everything's working. Life continues, right? Until the next crisis. I called the expert because he's an expert. Because he'll tell me when to stop. He'll tell me whether I plunged it enough, right? Whether it's worth moving forward. Do I just pull the toilet? Do I replace everything? What do I do? I don't know the answer to those questions. I only know how to do what I need to do. And so when I'm in control of my circumstances, for those little areas, I can control it. And I can do perfectly well controlling it, can't I? In your life, there are areas that you can control with expert ability. But then there's those areas that you can't do it. You hit a wall. Your expertise is gone. The problem is bigger than a person-shaped problem. Then you need to go to someone who's bigger than you, who knows more than you. I don't want a plumber coming into my house and saying, I got this thing, you know, it goes into the, it just does things. I want him to know the technical name of it, right? I want him to have confidence in what he's doing. Oh, I've had many times that I've done this. It's worked 8 out of 10 times, right? You know, this is, I want him to give me percentages. I want him to think that I want an expert. And when they come in and they're confident, this guy was tall and handsome, confident. He walked in. He looked like he could have come right off a poster. And he set about his work and he completed it. It was great. It was in the hands of an expert. When we go to God in prayer, we know God knows us. God knows how we've been built, how we've been created. He knows what we need. He knows why we need it. He knows the depth of our souls. And so when we come to God with a problem, he doesn't just see it superficially. He doesn't see it with just our perspective. God sees not only what we want, but also what we need. You see, in order to understand how to pray, we first have to know that God's in charge. That God is sovereign. That God is greater than we are. That God is our creator. God is our sustainer. God is our savior. That God knows what we need. It's interesting. Because most of us, when we pray, we look at the second part, which we'll be looking at next week. Petition. Most of us, when we pray, we just have a laundry list of things to pray for. All the things that we want from God. And so we have our prayer lists. And our prayer lists are nothing more than petitions, right? We pray for this person and that person. We pray for this need and that need. Do you realize in the Lord's Prayer, that's not even a full sentence? Give us this day our daily bread. And most of your translations say, and forgive us our debts. Not even a full sentence. It's a fragmentary sentence. Why? Because the petition isn't the main part of the prayer, even though we think it is. Now, that's not saying that we don't have many petitions and that we don't share them. But if all we see is the petition, then we forget what we are there for. And many of us use prayer as a lucky charm or a rabbit's foot. We just have things that we want and we ask for. And you know what happens when we don't understand the power of God and we pray only our petitions? We become resentful when we don't receive what we think we deserve. And so many people will tell me that they lost their faith because they prayed to God and their prayers weren't answered. All they saw in prayer was petition, and they didn't understand the importance of praise. They saw God as their servant instead of God as their master. The third part of the prayer is penitence. And this is also an important thing. Do you realize that the entire rest of this prayer is all about the fact that we're sinners and we need salvation? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's an understanding that we live in a world that's fallen and broken. And that every day that we live, we're going to be dealing with these issues of sin. We're going to be dealing with issues of grace. But there's something more important here. This is brings us into the understanding of why we pray and why we have a relationship with God. We'll talk about this in 2 weeks. But let me give you this little leader in this. We pray so that we can learn how to navigate our own sinfulness and the sinfulness of our world in relationship with a God who has no sin. The simple truth is every day of your life, you're going to have to deal with what you've done wrong and what people around you have done wrong to you. And if you have the wrong attitude of that, it will break your life. You will become hardened to the people around you. Without a proper view of penitence, you won't ask for forgiveness for yourself and you'll be angry at everyone else around you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. What does that mean? It means that what God has done for us, we then owe for someone else. This is the core of the Lord's Prayer. 1, 2, 3. Praise, petition, and penitence. When we recognize this, we understand what God is trying to show us through Jesus Christ. Simon Sinek in 2009 gave a very popular TED Talk. Many of you may have heard it. It was the TED Talk that he addressed what he calls the Golden Circle. And in this TED Talk, he discussed how companies and individuals attain greatness in their world. He said that most people, most companies, only address the what. So, for instance, many churches say, well, what do you do at your church? Well, we sing hymns and we hear a nice song, we hear nice songs and a good sermon. That's what we do. Okay? Now, everyone knows what they do. If you ask them what their job is, they'll tell you what they do. Okay? Someone who flips burgers know that they flip burgers. That's what they do for a living. But if all you know is what you do, you're not going to be very successful in life. And you're never going to be innovative. The next group is how you do it. Okay? Now, trainers in most companies can tell you how to do it. They train other people into what they, you know, they say, this is how you do what you're supposed to do. So some churches get really good at training people what to do. Right? We say, hey, we want greeters to be happy, and so we're going to take you through a training course, and we say, this is what we want you to do, and now I'm at the how level. But the third level, the bullseye, is why. Companies and individuals who know why they're doing these things are exceedingly successful in what they do and how they do it. And it's simply an inversion of whether you start from the what or whether you start from the why. Now, this is what I mean when I talk about the depth of the Lord's Prayer. Immature Christians learn what to say through the Lord's Prayer. We say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then we say, forgive us our debts, and half of the group says trespasses, right? Because all we know how to do is to say it the way we learned it. Some people get to the how. And they know that what we, and I just shared with you the how. But the Lord's Prayer is praise, petition, penance. And so now when you go home, you can pray how. You can say, God, you're great. You've created me. You're wonderful. I ask that you would solve my problems and give me my needs. And Lord, please forgive me and help me to forgive other people. I just prayed the Lord's Prayer at the how stage, right? But here's the question I want you to ask today. The question I want you to go home with. What's the why? Why is this important? Why is it important for you to pray like Jesus prayed? Is it simply to get the words right? Is it a magic formula? Is it a open sesame or rubbing the Aladdin lamp? Is it learning a way to pray? Or is it understanding that God wants you to have a rightly ordered life that successfully communicates daily, hourly, moment by moment, not only our needs, but also what God has done, is doing, and continues to do in our lives? The beauty of the Lord's Prayer and the why is simply this. Once you understand that a lion's share of your prayer time is going to be spent asking for forgiveness and forgiving other people, then you might stop making the assumption that God wants your life to be without a problem. You might want to stop making the assumption that when your toilet's clogged, it's because you did something wrong. Because maybe you were outside of God's will. Guess what, folks? Toilets are going to get clogged. And if you've got any sort of ability, your arms are going to get dirty doing it. Right? In your life, people are going to treat you poorly. And there's going to be days when you don't have the ability to treat them right. You will fail in your life. And God not only knows it, God understands it, and God has given you a way out of it. God sent his only son so that you can be forgiven. Not as you're forgiven once and it's all over, but because every day you're going to do something wrong. He even told Peter, how many times are you supposed to forgive your neighbors? 70 times, right? 7 times? 70 times? No, 70 times 7. Just do the math. It's a lot of times, okay? For those of you who don't know algebra yet. But the simple truth is this. You will be forgiving people on a minute-by-minute basis. And every time your temper flares, and every time you get angry, and every time you get, I call it frustrated when I'm with the kids. No, daddy's not angry, daddy's frustrated, because somehow that's better, right? But really, daddy's angry. Daddy's mad because things don't go his way all the time. Because somehow my belief is contrary to human understanding. But God told us in Jesus that we would face turmoil, persecution, and difficulty. And the only way to navigate that persecution, turmoil, and difficulty is to know that God is in control and not me. To know that God is leading me to a path that will transcend what this world is pretending to offer me. I wish it were true that it was the other way. I wish I could work my way out of it. God knows I spent 50 years trying to do that. I spent 50 years putting out fires. Doesn't it feel like it? But some of you are over 50 and you tell me that. And some of you are under 50 and you don't even know what it feels like. But let me tell you this. Most of us have spent our entire lives putting out fires and finding that all of the fires that we try to put out eventually inflame us. And we bear the scars of trying to do it on our own. We try to do it our way. And thinking that we were good enough. But God is on the throne. And we're not. And there comes a time in your life, and there comes a time in my life, when we have to understand that I can't do it. That I need God to walk with me, to lead me, to hold my hand, and to help me along. Now, it's taken me 50 years to get to this place. And it'll take me another several decades to really figure it all through. And you know when I'm going to figure it out fully? Is when I cross the line into the eternal. Because up until this point, all I can do is just reach out to God and say, help me today. Help me move one step closer to you. Help me walk today with you. Forgive me today and help me tomorrow. I would like to call you as a church to emphasize in your life today prayer. Now, I want to give you a little hint. Most of our prayer actions actually include us praying for 40 days or 50 days, or we have a goal that we're gonna attain. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Jesus doesn't tell us to attain a goal. Jesus tells us to do something now. Maturity and discipline means doing it now. If you've got homework to do, kids, what do I tell you? Do it when? Now. Get home, get it done. Why? Because when you put it off till tomorrow, tomorrow never comes, does it? Do it now. A little bit every day. Salt and pepper your way through it. A little bit. But do it now. Recognize that if you don't call God upon God now, the time may come that it's too late to do so. God is calling you to communicate with God, to know that only that good works aren't good enough, but no matter what I do, it's not good enough without Jesus paying the price. This is about salvation. This is about life. This is about life today and life eternally. And it means doing it now. How do we pray? We pray in knowing that God is in control. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That God is worthy of our prayers. We recognize that the goal of prayer to a worthy God is that what happens in heaven should happen in our life. We believe that when we get into heaven, we won't have any distractions. We won't have any of the difficulties that we have today. That we won't have any of the temptations, right? Can we have it today? God says, focus on me. Do what I'm calling you to do today. Give me my daily bread. No more, no less. Give me what I need to live. Forgive me. And help me to forgive others. Because I cannot live in a relationship without forgiving other people as I've been forgiven. And as the Gospel of Luke tells us, the kingdom is yours, not mine. What we build is not for ourselves. There are churches that are building based on their own ingenuity and ability. And that's all they'll have. If you follow God's direction, then God will build something that is not temporal, that rust and moth will not destroy, but something that is eternal. And that is the church that God seeks to build here in you and in our world. Come join us next week. We're going to be looking as we continue into the power of prayer, but it demands that we understand our place in it. Pray for God's direction today. Pray the Lord's Prayer, and do it in those three terms. Pray it first, rote. Then put it in your own terms. But then the third thing I want you to do is I want you to ask, why are you praying? Why is God directing you in? It'll seem weird when you first do it. But once you understand the depth of the why, once you understand that God is calling you into His work, to God's work, then you'll know why we have to be in communication with God and in faith, trust, and grace. Let's pray. Lord God, you've called us to do your work and to be your people. You've called us to build your church, but you have not called us to do it alone. Lord God, we know that there are fires burning in our lives, that there are problems that we face every day. You've called us to call upon you. You didn't build Dan to carry all the weight of the world, only to carry my own weight. You've called me to call upon you. Lord God, in the Gospels, Jesus shared with us that those who carry my yoke will find that it's easy, that the burden is light. Lord God, help us to be yoked with you. Help us to walk beside you, following your path, doing your work. Help us to daily to call upon you for grace, for forgiveness. Help us to rely on your salvation. And help us to move forward with one goal, that your will would be done here on earth, even as it is done in heaven. Lord God, grow within us so that we might grow into the world. And we pray it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. If there's anyone here that doesn't understand, that has a, you know, that maybe your life is still at the, I'm quoting the prayer. Maybe you don't even know the prayer. You don't have that full understanding of what God's doing in your life. I would like to talk to you. I'd like to pray with you. Because I think it is very